something about tonight feels like we are. We, of course, have a companion piece to do in June, as I mentioned off the top, which will be good. And I hope an encouragement for you between testimony and seminars and so on. That's June. Tonight, we do land the plane for this series that we did start at the beginning of the year. And of course, up there are all the different buckets that we covered, and we're not going to go through them all. We did that last time. But that's where we've been. And we've made all our way from the start of life, particularly the spiritual life, all the way to the end of life. We're tonight going to return to this final category, which is ending well. Now tonight, again, I recognize in the room there's always the theological folks and there's the practical folks. Tonight is the practical folks. We really will enjoy that. We get very, very practical with end-of-life issues. Now again, I have to state this, given I think the feedback on this series and what you guys are seeking, there is no way we're going to cover everything tonight. I just want to be upfront about that. You can't do that. All your questions about end-of-life pieces, it just is impossible to cover it in one night. I hope to touch on, though, the big ones that really the Bible touches on, and again, in principle and precept, that we'll look at. But please feel free to approach us, talk to us about some more specific questions, and you folks know what those are. You can come and talk to us about that. But we're going to aim to cover the main pieces that I think will have their own derivative application. So let's remember where we were at least last week, just to set our hearts right on, I get it, a very sobering, but hopefully an encouraging bucket in some ways along the way. Psalm 39 said this, "O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am." Of course, that doesn't mean tell me what day I will die. It means make me know my end and the measure of my days and how fleeting I am. That's the point, as the psalmist says. Let me know how fleeting I am. That's a cry that's never been more important, is it? Again, I talked last week about my own being youthful and feeling how immortal I was. And everyone has to come to grips with that when they move from young to old and realize I am not immortal. And the day of my death approaches, right? So we all have to grip with that. The great thing as a Christian, we can appeal to the God that's already determined our days for help with that. Say, make me know my end. Help me measure my days. So part of that preparation, again, as we pulled back and looked theologically last week, we talked about our soul preparation. Remember, I said to you, there's nothing more important than this when we think about ending well, right? John 5, 25, 29, Jesus talks about the two destinations for every soul. Every soul is rising. The question is, do you know now where you're going then? And that really is it. Remember I said we could just pack up the study in one sense and still do a service saying, is your soul secure into eternity? There's nothing more important we could say to that. So ending well begins, and we can even say ends there. Of course, there's more to say about living out the end of our physical days. But that was the soul preparation, the mind preparation. And remember, we said this is a mental preparation. Ecclesiastes 3:1-2 says there's a season for everything under the sun. So soul preparation takes you above the sun. Mentally, are you prepared for the season of birth? Everyone's excited about that. But are you prepared for the season of death? Mentally, that's what we're talking about. Are you ready for that? I think we've seen over the past few years, a lot of people are not ready for that, right? Are you ready, Christian, for that? And then we talked about the body. The theology of the body starts with this, Genesis 3:19. We looked at this last time. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Of course, that context is the curse, right? That is the curse. And one of the products of the curse, of course, we've talked about death at length in our Roman study, but one of the products of the curse is the fact that this physical vessel is decaying and dying and going back to the dust. That's the theology of the body, really, in a nutshell, when we think about the terminus of this body. Now, that's not the end. Dust is not the end, right, Christian? But we know that in this life it is in one sense. We look to the patriarchs, and we turn there for principles
for interesting bits about how they lived the end of their days. And we would say everything from the body, the way they took care of the body, to bones, right through to blessing, as you see those patriarchs there. There is no question that was what was in view. In fact, you could really boil it down to two things, burial and blessing, when we think of end of days, right? So many more things you want to get from the patriarchs, but those are the two things you get. Really concerned with burial and really concerned with blessing. And we walked through that study from Abraham to Joseph. And then we talked about this. When we think about ending perspectives, we talked about this very important point that really has shaped the way we view death. And I cannot overstate this. That's why I don't feel bad for repeating it over and over again. We have shifted from the community to the individual. And you see this everywhere. You pay attention, as I've been lately, to the advertising of funeral homes, and it's very individual. Very, very individual. In fact, one funeral home in town has really done a great job at marketing this. It's about you and what you want, right? This is the Harveys on steroids, right? Your way, what you want, right into death, it's all about you. Now, in one sense, we understand what they're trying to say with that. We honor, right, the life that the Lord has given them. But this has shifted radically our perspective on death. And you say, well, why is that such a big deal? Well, remember, we fail to think generationally. Psalm 78, remember, tell the coming generation. We really, in our quest and our zeal for ourselves, we are very short-sighted when it comes to the next generation, right? Once I'm going to be okay, and maybe we don't say it so overtly, we just don't think generationally, right? We just don't think that way. And again, I'm using broad strokes here. We talked about embracing your peace. 1 Corinthians 12:12 talked about, Paul uses the analogy of the body, hands, feet, and so on, talking horizontally, and in this room we have the body of Christ. But remember, we said even broader than that is your peace in the church universal that transcends time. In one sense, you have a role to play, Christian, not just in a local body here, but in time. Have you embraced your role in time as a Christian? And with that, we're called to pass on. To pass on. What did we talk about with that? Deuteronomy 34:4, remember this. This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to your offspring. I have let you see it with your eyes, but remember, Moses, you shall not go over there. Moses had to embrace his peace. You can imagine a narrative today, right? Moses, after all the work you did, and you mean to tell me you're not getting into the promised land? You can imagine all the tantrums a modern would embrace with that. Well, this is all I want. It's number one on my bucket list, promised land. No. And for many of us, it's the same, Christian. Do you embrace your role and your peace in God's economy? Not just Moses, we see this again with David. When your days are fulfilled, David, and you lie down with your fathers, in other words, when you go to dust, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I'll establish his kingdom. And by the way, David, the great idea that you had to build me a house, he's going to be the one to do it. One imagines David putting up his hand and saying, whoa, that's my idea. I wanted to do that. No. Embrace your peace, Christian. What's your role? What is for you and what has God made clear for you to do now? Rather than seeking to do everything in this life now. On that theme, we looked at Moses and his succession, to Joshua and Joshua with the elders, David to Solomon and Paul to Timothy. Ending well, Christian, must have this in your mind. It doesn't end with you. And who are you passing your life off to? Literally, that's what I want to leave you with tonight. Who are you passing your life off to? Your life doesn't end with you, right? But we think it does, don't we? My possessions, my stuff, and we're going to talk about that tonight. Don't worry, I'm not abandoning all the practice. I want you to think bigger. What are you passing your life on with, and who is it to? And not just stuff, but legacy, right? Much more we'll say about that. So Psalm 90, you can open up to Psalm 90. We'll at least need to see Swanver, so many good things in Psalm 90. Great psalm, of course, of Moses. Moses. Someone read the opening two verses of Psalm 90 for us before we get to that. Who's got that nice and loud?
Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
So two things. First one, what about the dwelling place? What about it? What is specifically being said here about the dwelling place? With respect,
the Lord is our dwelling place.
Yeah, and where? And for time-wise?
From generation to generation.
All generations. The Lord. Now, all generations, right? I'm not going to drill down too much here again. There's practically speaking, there's a recognition it's always the Lord, transcending time. And that's affirmed, look at verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So the psalmist recognizes here, this is Moses recognizing it is the Lord is the dwelling place. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And then this, look at verse 12. So teach us then, so this is in light, that's the context of this psalm. Teach us in light of the Lord, right, being our dwelling place, the fact that he's everlasting, everlasting, and we are not, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And my question to you tonight is, have you done that? Have you numbered your days? Have you done that? Have you numbered your days? You have a heart of wisdom with that. You have plans for tomorrow and next week. Have you numbered your days? Have you done that? In light of everything we've talked about, have you numbered your days? We're going to do that tonight. We're going to start doing that tonight, right? We need to do that. And this is of paramount importance because I slow you down to say, maybe right now you're thinking about later tonight. Maybe you're thinking about tomorrow. Maybe your mind is somewhere else. Have you numbered your days? Because you're not guaranteed tomorrow, right? We all need this, don't we? It's way too fast out there. We need to just slow it down and number our days. I remember reading, I think he was in his 50s, early 50s, an account. This is when I was newly saved. And it was a man who was, I think he had terminal cancer. And he was 51 or 52. And I will never forget reading this account. He's a well-known Christian. And they said, you know, and you, I remember expecting, man, the haunting feeling when you get that diagnosis. And he said, you know what? There's just so much to do. I don't get to do it. I see some heads nodding. This is lovely because you get there. There's just so much to do. And Lord, you're taking me home this early? There's just so much to do. May that be our cry. Right? There's just so much to do. Not turning backwards or inwards, like, wow, okay, well, I need to get busy passing on my life. Because you never know when that will come, right? There's just so much to do. So we're going to keep that in mind. There's just so, and isn't that true, loved ones? Is that not true? When you think about the economy that God has placed us in, I don't mean money, of course. You think about the world, your sphere, where you're in. There's just so much to do, isn't there? And I'm not talking about the make-work stuff. I'm talking about the eternal things. It's like, man, there's just so much to do. So let's get to our first bucket, retirement. Now, you instantly have a thought in your mind about retirement, don't you? Some of you, let's just be fair tonight, half of you are like, well, it's natural. Retirement is natural. The other half of you are like this, retirement's unbiblical, right? And so we're going to get out our swords now and fight. No, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that tonight. We're not. So what is it when we think of retirement? Well, this sermon is getting some play in our house lately, and many of you know it very, very well. In fact, I don't even have to tell you, when you look at that illustration, that's right, you know exactly what we're talking about. This preacher famously said, do you want to be at the end of your life and say, Lord, look at my shells, right? And there's a reason why that's one of the most famous sermons of the modern era. John Piper. It's a John Piper. Very, very good sermon, for sure. Forgetting the name of it, Gabe Atticus, what's the name of that sermon?
Don't Waste Your Life.
Yes, the book is Don't Waste Your Life.
Boasting Only in the Cross.
Boasting Only in the Cross is the sermon. The book is Don't Waste Your Life. The reason David, am I correct why Dennis Easton is on the mission field? Because of a sermon in a book like this, that sermon launched literally hundreds of missionaries to not waste their life to do this very powerful message. But his illustration is this, and this is what I want to show you with retirement. There is a retirement that is true, that at the end of your life stands before the Lord and says, Lord, look at my shelves. This is what I have to give you. The past two decades of my life, Lord, I'm 75, I'm 85, in the past two decades I've been retired, here are my shelves. That's a type of retirement. And he contrasts it to this, a retirement that's more inland. Of course, he uses different words. Less breezy than a yacht and much more eternal. And you'll have to listen to the sermon to hear about the two 80-year-old ladies in the jungle of Cameroon. So is retirement biblical or not? That's the question, right? Maybe you're asking, is retirement biblical or not? We'll turn to Numbers 8. It is. I'm not going to leave you hanging. Retirement is biblical. And you say, well, give me a verse for that. Well, let's go to Numbers 8. Let's go to Numbers 8. Someone read 23 to 26 for us.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this applies to the Levites from 25 years old and upward. They shall come to do duty in the service of the tent of meeting, and from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus shall you do to Levites in assigning their duties.
Now we want to be clear, we're in the book of Numbers, we're in the law, we're in the Mosaic law. This is not prescriptive Christian, but there's a lot of principle that's helpful here, is there not? A lot of principles. Let's pull it out. What jumps out immediately? These, of course, are the Levites, and we studied that in Exodus, right? Their consecration, their service. What does this text say about the Levites, particularly when they hit the age of 50?
It's time to retire, friend.
It's time to withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. So the serve no more has a context in that verse. And what is the serve no more? What is it?
Their priestly duties.
Their duties. David, is that a hand? Yeah.
Lifting heavy animals onto the...
Yes, that's right. You're ahead of me. You're way ahead of me. David's good. I mean, we're going to get to the heavy animals in a moment for sure. But yes, from the heavy duty, let's do that, temple service, you withdraw from that. So are they done? Did the Levites then begin to acquire their shell collection? What does the text say? What does the text say?
They minister to their brothers.
Yeah, very good, Lord. Minister to the brothers. And look at this, in case you missed it, very end of the passage. Thus shall you do to the Levites in assigning their duties. Not no duties, not kickback. See this, what's retirement, at least in this text? Different duties. Does that make sense? Right? Does that make sense, everyone? This is where, so retirement, is it biblical? Yes, but let's unpack what that means. They have different duties, so it means above 50, and in this time, remember, they had shorter lifespans. So yes, this would make sense. Different duties, and we know two men in their 80s that were ministering very well, Moses and Aaron, did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Now listen, I'm not pressing so tightly to say you have to be this age or that age. What I'm trying to show you is, in the Word of God, there's service in all ages. Does that make sense? Just turns out that these are two older men in Exodus 7. So what's the principle that we see here? What is the principle? Let's see. Retirement. Your labor shifts. You see that? Numbers 8, it shifts. It becomes full-time service. So it doesn't mean you stop laboring and you stop working. Yeah, this is good. See that? We're getting that. It means your labor shifts. Not from the heavy-duty temple service, right? And we're going to get to that with the next point in a moment. But to service in a different way. One imagines the Levites would be assigned lighter duties, right? And let's look at that quickly. Your labor changes. There's strength in a full-time load, right, that changes. Your strength, as David has pointed out, one of the reasons why they had to retire is, yeah, lots and lots of animals being lifted on an altar, killing them, tying them up. Well, as one gets older, and we all experience this, don't we, as we get older, we find our physical capacities diminishing. So it makes sense. In retirement, your labor shifts appropriately. Does that make sense? And the full-time load you once had, right, needs to shift. Now, it'll be a full-time load of a different ilk. May not be lifting animals, but it's going to be something different, and I hope full-time, right, with the time you've been given. So do we see that? Labor shifts, labor changes. Labor doesn't stop. Labor doesn't stop. And with that, we would say this. What should happen, although that one can make the argument in every vocation, we should have the joy of the Lord, and we should. Full-time joy. Christian, when you retire, you get to do whatever you want to do for the Lord, right? In that sense, I'm really, you know, taking the extreme point there, but you get to do those things. The world, to use the oyster analogy, the world is your oyster in that sense. You can do whatever you like to serve the Lord, and that's full-time service. You're not held back by a 9-to-5, by shifts and routine. You're freed up. Your labor changes to do all these things for the Lord. Now, does that make sense? Now, hopefully that answers the question if retirement is biblical or not. It is very biblical. But what happens is, naturally, along with our decaying bodies and growing bodies, our labor changes. We're freed up. And again, David will use this a lot, freed up from lifting the heavy animals to maybe assigning the animals to go here and there, right? Different. Any questions on that? Does that make sense?
Yeah, makes sense.
I love those head nods. Yeah, Jerry.
Should I be spending my time now to prepare for retirement?
Great question. Should we be spending our time now preparing for retirement? Let me throw it out to you. In light of this principle, I have many thoughts on that. Well, what would you guys say? That's an excellent practical question. And what does that look like? Rachel?
I think a lot of that is determined by, do you intend to have to work past retirement, or will you have enough savings at that point to do whatever you want?
Yep. So what is your financial ability, is what Rachel's saying. Determined, and there is. There's no set year of retirement that is true for everyone, like the Levites. But absolutely, there will come a point, so not just physical, but financial, that determines that preparedness. Good. What else? Yeah, Lisa.
Also, like for myself, I do physical work.
Yep.
Mostly. So, you know, I have to think ahead of, you know, when I can't do this anymore, which can happen, and it's slowly getting there, what else can I do? And maybe talk to my elders or talk to...
Mm-hmm. Well, Elisa, you are an example on Jerry's question, so I'm going to pick on you. So some of you know Elisa's our cleaner at Westmount. And she has been for a long time, does a fantastic job. Well, recently, she's basically gone down to halftime. And she pulled on another sister to help her, Denise. So this is part of her preparedness. I know there'll be a time, and I'm putting words in your mouth.
Yeah, no.
Elisa's like, I'm not going to be cleaning. Someone younger, stronger, time, come alongside me for a season. You see, one of the differences often you have an economy of, well, I'm done, and everything's done, and then the next person pick up. No, and I think that, on Jerry's point, preparedness is who are you pulling alongside. You can even go into principles of maybe co-regency and all of this with kings and all that, but we won't get into that now, but that's good. So there's a, and I think you're getting at a holistic piece, not just the financial, which is true, but also a physical, which is true, that, yeah, who am I pulling in with me? Yep, David.
Moses was a great example of that by training Joshua.
Yeah, yep. And listen, loved ones, we need to see that. You're right, David. This is all throughout the scriptures. Preparedness. We looked at the succession before. What does that look like, right? Who are you pouring into and passing on and readying? Who are you delegating some of yourself to? I know that sounds really strange, but no matter what your sphere is, who are you delegating yourself to? For some of us, that's harder to do, right? With delegating yourself, and it's an admission of what? I'm getting older and I can't. Listen, you can't beat me with that one. One of the hardest things for me to do has been to delegate and pass on, but I must. And the Lord's made clear, Jason, you're fading away. You're fading away. You need to pass it on, right? So we all need to do that. Very good. Jerry, great question. Any other thoughts on that? Excellent stuff. This is what we want tonight to be, very practical. Okay.
Yep. Service and a full-time load conducive to our strength and full-time joy, then those things also need to be true before retirement. So really practicing, like, you know, working full-time in the area that God's given you and using, maximizing the full capacity of the strength that you have while you're still young, and really cultivating, even if you are just working 9 to 5, even in that, cultivating a real profound joy. Because if you do that when you're, you know, pre-retirement, those things are going to be all the better and sweeter in retirement. If you don't do them, you don't even have that capacity then to do those things in retirement.
Yeah, that's good, particularly with joy. That's a great point. Seeking that joy now for whatever your vocation is. This point is, if you don't have that now, it'd be really hard to muster that up, right? Later in life, say, okay, I'm going to be joyful to do these things. So that's a very, very good point. And joy, what have we learned in various studies here at Westmount? You're given that, the ability to have that at salvation, right? You're given that, and you can do that. Good. Okay. Remember, there is just so much to do. So when you think about retirement, it makes sense that it's a labor shift, right? It would not be a labor stop. Under God's economy, if we all nod our heads to, yeah, there's so much to do, it would make no sense that we just stop doing at retirement, kick our feet up. That doesn't make any sense. Look at Paul. We all like the Apostle Paul, right? We looked to him as an example, do we not? This is the end of his life, for I'm already being poured out. Imagine that. He's dying and writing, in one sense, if we could say that. Poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Well documented, the time spent in prison, the beatings. Paul just didn't stop. Now listen, that doesn't mean we beat ourselves into the ground and we don't take breaks. And someone asked me about vacations, and I think it's an interesting question, right? Because as you know, I'm all about a vacation. In fact, I would say you need to take it. I always think to myself, okay, why is one asking that question? Right? I mean, we need rest. That's biblical. We need to take rest. But there's always much more hidden behind the, are vacations biblical or not? Let it be known, you need rest and you need to go away. Let me say it this way. What are you doing when you're not on vacation? And that will answer the question, right? That really is the key. When we get at our heart motivations for rest and leisure and all of those pieces. But those are good questions. Again, lots I could say about that. But we fight the good fight of the faith. We don't, in one sense, we don't stop. And this is really, beloved, my heart to you. There is no point in your life where figuratively you put your feet up and say, okay, now I'm looking forward to 2 decades, right? Where I move from not only fourth to but barely a gear at all. No, it shifts in a science appropriate to your body and your family and your circumstance. God has you here for a reason. Right? And it's incumbent on us to not only discern and seek that, but to do that and to live that out too. That's retirement. That's retirement. Two, let's talk about long-term care. This is a big one that comes up more and more, and I'm telling you, it won't go away in our Western society. Turn to Ephesians 2. Now, I'm only going to deal with this one aspect of long-term care. There's a few other pieces that we could address, but I think this is the overarching umbrella in long-term care. And considering the questions that you have, this really is what I think you're getting at. But you can stop me along the way. Someone read Ephesians 6, 2 to 3. Who's got that?
Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise.
So look at those two verses, and when do you stop honoring your father and mother? Are you sure? Isn't there a time when you stop? Like, what about when you move out? No, I'm not trying to trick you. You never, ever stop honoring the ones that changed your diapers. Right? Never, ever stop honoring your parents. Right? Now, this is going to look differently for all, so please don't say, you know, I press student. I'm trying to go as generally and broadly, so this applies to all of us. You honor them right to the end of your days. Well, what if they're unbelievers and I'm a believer? You honor them. We're talking about bodies and care. You honor them. They're the parents that God has given to you. And as much as you're able and in their lives, listen, you honor them. And sometimes that honoring, given your ability and time, is to physically do a lot of things that they used to do for you years ago. This is just ingrained in the human nature, right? And we're wired this way. Eastern cultures absolutely understand this. Now, we're going to talk more about East versus West in a moment. Some of you can comment on that. But also is this sense, let's return to a theme that we've talked about, the individual versus the community. Here in the West, this is what has plagued our honoring mother and father, isn't it? I cannot tell you how many stories I've heard, and from many of you, I'm thinking about a dear brother a few years ago, just seeing how his biological brother really had nothing to do with his dad's passing. Nothing to do at all. Brother kind of had to take care of it all on his own because he was taking care of his own life. Busy doing it. Have you heard that script before? You know it. Oh, and then, and this is our grandparents, I love you. Maybe in a few years there'll be one soon, God willing. You'll hear grandparents say, what's that? And I've heard so many grandparents say this. Listen, this is what it says. This is what they say. They're just too busy. Have you heard that? The grandparents, they're just too busy. Well, you haven't heard from them in 3 weeks? They're just too busy. And I understand how busy they are. Now, listen, I'm not trying to cause strife in homes. What I'm trying to show is that should be unacceptable, right? If you're following Jesus and the commands in Scripture, that's unacceptable. You can, again, throw tomatoes at me after, but I mean, we have good basis here in Scripture. David, yeah?
It's unfortunate in some ways, but Eastern cultures emphasize maintaining the traditions of the ancestors. Now, that makes them hard to reach for the gospel, but it also helps in this area.
Amen.
Whereas in our Western culture, it's do your own thing, and that's the mantra of our culture, and that's where you have your problem.
Yeah, well said, David, well said. They have an infrastructure in place that may be hard to penetrate spiritually, but it is rock solid physically. They take care of their own. They take intergenerational, it's just not a problem. And we can talk about all the different things that they may feel and is this right or wrong, but listen, the infrastructure is solid physically. That's well said. So let's unpack this a little bit here. And again, you know me, I try to keep it random because these are the things, when you go off into cyberspace, these are the first things that you will get back, right? So that's why I like to do this. I don't, spend lots of time looking this stuff up. I like to do this to show you what's out there at your fingertips, right? Now here, this is just truths that the Canaanites or the pagans know, right? They just know this stuff. So this is encyclopedia.com. So on David's point, just listen to some of these. This is not a Christian writing this with a rant, maybe like me, about, generational stuff. This is just the world commenting on the world. So listen. Encyclopedia.com says this: historically, long-term care for the elderly has been viewed as predominantly an individual and family rather than a governmental responsibility. Immediately, your spidey sense goes up like, yeah, that is today for sure. Until 2001, listen to this, some European countries, so Germany would be the most notable example, continued to require financial contributions from adult children if elderly parents were admitted to institutional care. Could you imagine that today here in North America? We would be aghast. So basically, the government system, what it's doing in this time of transition is recognizing the burden is in the home, in the family, with the children. Do you see that? 2001. More, in pre-industrial societies, I think you guys know what that means, pre-industrial societies, the availability, ability, and willingness of family to provide whatever elder care might be needed is largely taken for granted. In these kinds of societies, people often live their entire lives, think David's point, close to where they were born. Families tend to be large. Whether they live in extended family households or in nuclear families, they live near other family members. See that? Very few elders, disabled or non-disabled, live alone in pre-industrial societies. Now, that's the key. Very few in pre-industrialized and predominantly, I'd say, Eastern countries live alone. But listen, among Western countries, the percentage of elderly living alone can serve as a proxy indicator of a country's level of economic development and how long ago the country made the transition from developing to developed. Now, this is very telling. Let me just leave you with this stat. For example, in Denmark and Sweden, which would be the leading edge West, leading edge progressive, 42 and 41% respectively live alone, elderly live alone. Denmark, Sweden, you got that? Spain, Greece, and Portugal, it's 17 to 19%. And one imagines, if you know those cultures, how different those cultures are. In those pre-industrialized nations, there's just no tolerance for that, right? Or less of a tolerance, we could say. And finally this, many elders, and this is what has been the outflow of it, many elderly now seek admission to residential care, not because they lack grown children to care for them, but because their families felt unable to give them the level of care required. That's hard, isn't it? It's hard. Now, I know there's all kinds of scenarios that we can talk about, and let's launch into the first one with that. Again, we're not laying down that this is how it has to be, but let's think this through biblically. There is a huge difference between medical versus tender care. Is that not true? Medical care says this: physiologically, something is wrong, and I'm not a doctor, and I can't fix it. Does that make sense? Physiologically, something is wrong. In those cases, please hear me loud and clear, absolutely, they need to get into care to the professionals that can care for them. I mean, that goes without saying. However, there's an in-between where when does medical care blend with tender care? Help them eat. Help them walk. Help them go to the bathroom. Help them bathe. Where do those lines start to blur? And where are we saying we're unable to care? Again, I'm not pressing too tight here, please. This is case-by-case stuff. But I think what these stats alone show us, and just a look around at the West show us, is that there's something happening generationally where, and let me say I or we are saying, you know what, I'm just too busy to take care of mom and dad. I'm just too busy. Something's happening like that. Would we agree? We see that and we know it. And in fact, any Westerner that's being very honest in their own heart understands what's going on there, right? That'd be one. Two, care, and here's a recognition, if we're going to bridge a gap, care is selfless. Ask any parent. Jody, is care selfless for your little ones back there? It's selfless. It's sacrifice, right? It means I'm giving up self and agenda to care for him. Now, every parent gets that. Well, most parents do, right? That there's a sacrifice involved. What aspect of that with tender care goes into when our parents get older? And again, I'm not pressing tight, but there should be some, shouldn't there? There should be some of that. Sacrifice and time. Finally, recognizing the family cycle. Again, this is woven into what God has given in light of the curse. We move from dependency, see babies at the back, to independence, which we're fiercely proud of, to what at the end of our life? Dependence. That's the cycle, isn't it? Dependence, independence, dependence, independence, right? That's the cycle. Let's not check out with that third step. When our parents need us, now listen to me, please. I get every situation's different. I'm not saying run and drop everything and do that. But I'm just saying it's something we need to build into our mindset. I'm not saying go and do anything at all. Just to be thinking about that. Thinking about it. One thing I loved about my wife, many things, of course, I love about her. Literally getting together with Carrie, and one of the first things she said, when my mom gets sick, we're going to care for her. I said to reckon with that right away. Yeah, we're going to care for her. We're going to be there for her. And of course, me, those of you that know my conversion, right? When I'm newly saved, I'm like, what? We have a bucket list. We have stuff to do. I love her for it. She got it right away. Right? This is what we're doing. She was very upfront with me right away. We are going to care for my mom. Of course, circumstances were different in her mom's passing, but she was absolutely all her life honoring her mother by the circumstances. So what I'm talking about here is recognizing that dependence and building it in as a mindset. Building it in as a mindset. Well, let me do this one and then I'll open it up for questions. Just one random verse that I would show you. And again, I'm not saying it's a precept or anything more than just commenting on what David commented on. He left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew, their house, with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with fever, and immediately they told him about her. Of course, in these accounts, we have them living together. That's two generations in the same house. This is ancient Near East stuff. We talk about how this is indeed beyond the Western industrialized society things. And we just see this. This is in Scripture. Now, I'm not saying this is the reason why you should. Just saying in some sense, maybe even mentally, psychologically, we've departed from that a little bit. Thoughts and questions on that before we turn to our third bucket, long-term care. Anything with that? I don't want to move too hasty.
I know. I found that hard. Like when I moved in with mom, I was going for 3 months.
Yeah.
I'm 2.5 years in now.
Yeah.
But even today she was saying I couldn't do, she'd have to sell the house if I wasn't there and stuff. And then sometimes I go home and in the driveway and I'm like, I don't want to go in.
Yeah.
But not because of her, but it's just, feel like I'm losing myself, but I'm doing it because I love her and because I promised I'd never send her away unless she really had to.
Yeah, and Andrew, that's
but
good.
It's hard. It's good, but it's hard.
Yeah, and I appreciate your recognition. It is hard. Mm-hmm. It's very hard. Mm-hmm. And I think there is a parallel there to, again, parents. It's hard, isn't it? Mm-hmm. When you sleep for 3 hours, when you're just kind of pulling your hair out, the absolute dependency that someone has on you physically is tiring. Now, let's use Andrew as an example. And we love our Dorothy, don't we? We love her. But we know this, and I think I'm on solid ground saying this. There would probably be some jurisdictions where Dorothy would be in a home. Some kids would put someone with her mobility issues and where she is. Is that not right? She'd be in a home. This is unacceptable. So yeah, it's hard. And Andrew, we need to, understand that and pray. And I think that's one too. And we've talked about that a lot. And we pray for that mindset, pray for strength to honor parents at the end of their days. Yeah, Emma.
This is just getting me thinking too, like on the topic of ending well, like you've been talking about like how we ourselves prepare for ending. But I think, and it's important as well to like know that other people around us may end before us, so it's like also being prepared to like, think about like with Carrie, it's like think about, okay, where's someone gonna go? With you, it's like, oh yeah, this is something that we'll have to do, or even like talking to people who maybe not be, making sure you're there for them, maybe if they're not saved. So like ending wells, we help other people end well too.
Yeah, Emma, for sure. And it's kind of a bit, Atticus, what you had said about joy. There's a preparedness now that should be in your heart and mind with this. And this is where we're talking about building it in to a cultural cycles. Look, I'm not saying let's go Eastern all of a sudden and throw it all up. That's not what I'm saying. I just think, and I know it's true for me, I have both of my parents living, but they're not in good health. And just getting that into my mind, this is where, I lean on Carrie and others, right? Andrea, just recognizing, what's that going to look like for you? So I'm there with you. This is not me kind of berating you to do anything other than, Emma, think it. Let's start thinking about that. Because I think it is absolutely a principle flowing out of Scripture. Okay, let's move to the third one. Let's talk about preparing. So this would be getting at more legal, of course, when you see that graphic there. Let's go to Genesis 25. But it doesn't have to be legal, right? It doesn't have to be. Now, we looked at this passage last time. This is later in life when we looked at the patriarchs, right? This is later in life for these patriarchs. And here, let's see what Abraham does. Someone read 5 to 11 and look carefully again here.
Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac. Sorry, while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave at Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac his son, and Isaac settled in Beer Lahai-Roi.
Now again, we looked at this, the context of Abraham's death last time. So I'm going to come back and revisit some of those. We just need to see that that is the context, that Abraham would be advanced in years. Look particularly at verse 5. It says what? Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, right? And again, we don't press too tightly here, but we just see a principle there. Advanced in age, he's passing on self. Do you see that? And then look at the very next verse. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. While he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. Passing on to his children. And yes, a sense of appropriateness. I recognize I'm really pulling deep for the principle here, but I think it absolutely applies. He understood who Isaac was. He understood who his other sons were. And he passed on appropriately. Does that make sense? There's a very clear principle that we're seeing here. This is Isaac. And again, that looks different for all of us. Sometimes it's just simply responsibility. A responsible child versus an irresponsible child, right? I'm not pressing more than that. But listen, according to Angus Reid poll in 2019, said that 57% of Canadians do not have a will. And this would be of people that should, of age, that should have a will. 57%, more than half of Canadians don't have a will. It's like, oh, you're not going to get legal on us, are you? Well, let's at least look at another principle here. Matthew 25, we go to this parable for stewardship, don't we? And we pull all kinds of lovely principles out for stewardship, right? Well, let's continue to do that. Matthew 25, 14, 15, for it will be, Jesus is telling, of course, a parable and relating this to his departure and then when he returns, and how are those that follow him dealing with what's been entrusted to them? That's the context. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and look at entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Now listen, this doesn't map one-to-one with what we're talking about tonight, but what's the principle of stewardship that flows right into what we're talking about tonight? You are going away soon. Some closer than others. Where and how are you entrusting property to others, right? And there's a sense where the older that we get, or the more we realize that, yes, that time is coming, this must be on our mind. And listen, we've learned this at Westmount, have we not? There's no age to not be thinking about this here, right? When you're of that age, vote, whatever you want to say it would be, right, adult, we need to start thinking about these things. Because listen, does death respect persons? No, we've seen that, right? I remember a few years ago, a well-known blogger, I'll never forget waking up reading his blog post. My 20-year-old son just died. He dropped dead on a soccer field. He was perfectly healthy. And to this day, they don't know what took his life. He just dropped dead playing soccer. That's 20 years old in the prime of his life. So in that sense, we need to be thinking about this. So how are we thinking, even now for everyone in this room, how are we thinking through entrusting property and passing it on? And why is this a big deal? I had to learn about this. Maybe some of you know it. Intestate, dying without a will. So as I was doing research for this week, this is a term and this is a thing. It's literally those that die without a will. Now you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, it does matter. In fact, as I said, 57% of Canadians don't have a will. I'm pulling this from Willful. Some of you know about that site, which they offer you paid help and not paid help, right? You can get either kind with writing wills. And what you realize quickly is it doesn't all have to be through a lawyer. Probably a good idea to have it done so. But yes, and we're going to talk about this in a moment, you can literally, tonight if you feel inclined, do that and get it witnessed, and it's a legally binding document, right? And you'd say, well, why is that important? When you die without a will, you've died intestate, and your estate will be distributed to your next of kin by the government using provincial laws. And here's the catch. It may be very different from how you would have wanted. In other words, they do these principles that are like next of kin and so on. So they do exist. I'm not here to, this is not a scare tactic to say they're just going to take it and give it to some ungodly thing. They may try that, but it's completely out of your power at that point. Here's the other thing. Dying without a will creates a lot of work and stress for the loved ones you leave behind. Here's the thing. If you die without a will, it costs more for those that you leave behind. Did you know that? It costs more for them when you don't do that work before you die. That's one. So what happens if I die without a will? Well, the loved ones you've left behind most often are shocked to learn how much time, how much money, and how much work is required before your estate can even be considered and distributed. Does that make sense? So it may be proper channels. It may be, by the grace of God, going to the right next of kin, but it's going to take a long time to have that distributed if you die without a will. Who will be in charge of my estate? Someone will have to apply to the court to be appointed as the administrator of the deceased person's estate. And if no one steps up, the court will appoint a public trustee. Perish the thought, right? You're putting that in the hands of the government to say, take care of my funds. Dying without a will if no one steps up. Who will take care of my children? By the way, grandparents, this is good stuff for your grown children. Can I suggest that to you? If you have grown children in the room, this is just really helpful. I mean, I'm thinking about this with you. The court will decide on a guardian for your young children. You don't want that. That's one thing I know early on, Carrie and I were really, if you do a will and nothing else and you have children, get those down on page, who you would say will care for my children. You do not want to put that in the hands of the government. And listen, especially today. Now, the laws are still next of kin, but would you not agree with me? All bets are off in the environment we're in. Oh, he's a pastor of a church. What do they believe? I know there's next of kin laws, but you know what? That's not what's best for Atticus and Gabe. I think we have a better custodian solution for those children. Get a will. Get a will. What happens to your bank account when someone dies without a will? The provincial government gets to decide who gets the money in your bank account. You don't want that. Again, there's all kinds of these older, antiquated laws about it should go to spouse, it should go to children. But it's completely at the discretion of the government. And if you don't believe the government overrides tradition and conventional laws, you were not paying attention over the past 3 years. Is that not true? You would say, oh, well, they'll go to that. Well, they don't. And who will get my estate? Here's the big one. Without a will, you can't choose where your money goes. Not only who can't access it, you can't decide where it goes. It means you can't leave money to a charity you care about. You can't leave any gifts to close friends, and you can't set aside money to cover the cost of care for your family members. Your estate will be distributed using provincial laws that have very little flexibility. Now, there's many more nuances here, but here it is in principle, and I think you would understand what I'm going to tell you, please, please, if you don't have one, you're of age, write a will, even if you do that tonight, because you're not guaranteed tomorrow. And the landscape is completely different. Yeah, David.
On that topic, I heard a lawyer who said, why fritter away the estate on the beneficiaries? Once the legal system, it's not just the government, once the legal system gets involved, they put so many hours in, a lot of it gets lost there.
Yeah, well said, David. Why would we do that? In fact, can we not make the argument? There's a stewardship principle there. Why would we do that? To take a chunk of our money because we haven't done this, like Isaac, if I can use that principle, and have it spent on those. So recognize wills don't need to go through a lawyer. They should, and it's good that they should, and I think you should take the time, right, to do that, but they don't need to. So for example, I know our first wills, Carrie and I literally sat down, thought it through, prayed about it, and wrote it out. And then we had two witnesses, literally could be people from here. That's all it takes under the state still, praise the Lord, and have them sign as witnesses. Seal it up, maybe give a copy to someone else you trust, and you're set. And be very specific in there.
That's what I was going to say, just because like I'm going through that with my Nana.
Yeah.
So she had, like when she passed in July, she had a written will and she had it like dated, witnessed it, but she wasn't specific about where her bank funds are going. She just put, I forgot how she worded it, like the rest goes to, but because she didn't put like my bank funds in this account, it's now in the court, it's in probate, we've had to pay like so much money to probate, and I still have to get appointed because she wasn't specific about like one thing. So basically that will isn't, we're waiting to see if it's valid or not, but like the smallest thing can make it invalid.
Yeah, well said, Vida, and I mean learn that lesson. This is a living lesson right now.
Yes.
One small thing, so yes, be very specific with where your funds are going, where your possessions are going, where your children are going. Yeah, and you know, again, consider the example Veda has given. And we pray that will work out fine, but the money, as she just said, the extra money, and who knows, listen, I don't want this to be so doom and gloom, but the evidence has been around us. Who knows what loopholes a state that's so dead set against, right? What the principles of the deceased would be, who knows? You just don't want to take that chance. Be very, very specific. Yeah, good. Okay, so more here then. Wills, just write one, as I just commented on that. Get a witness, that's all you need. A piece of paper and a witness or two, just do it. If you don't have a will, please, I actually urge you, in the principle of stewardship and to do the right thing, to do that. Write a will. And think biblically, stewardship in death. Again, this is where we move from the autonomy of self, and it, well, I'm dead and it doesn't matter. Not that anyone's thinking that, right? But there can be a sense, what does this matter? I'm dead and they'll figure it out. No, no. You figure it out now and then disperse it. I was talking to a brother last week who was even thinking about this even while he's alive, thinking about what that looks like. Not necessarily doing it all while he's alive. But getting that going and understanding, yeah, I'm at the age and stage where I need to start thinking about those things, like Isaac. And make preparations. I think I heard one of you say this. Begin to have the conversations now. If you have, like, for young parents or parents in the situation Carrie and I have been in, make sure those that are going to take Atticus and Gabe know that they're going to take them. Have that conversation. Ready them. And listen, have, on Veda's point, a holistic conversation. It's not just take my kids. Here's the schooling. This is what we've done for discipline. We want you, and we've prayed about it because values align. Yeah. Have a wonderful, a good excuse for hospitality. Have them over. Enjoy the night and talk about that. This is good principles of stewardship because you're passing on what the Lord has given you. If there's documents that need to get in order, do that. Do that. And all kinds of other things that would come along with making preparations. But let's not leave it, right? That's the key. Let's not leave it. Questions on that? Yeah,
there's
David.
There's another aspect to it, and that's a living will in the event that you cannot make the decisions for yourself.
Mm.
And there's also a power of attorney to make those decisions for you.
Yeah, yeah.
That should be part of it.
Absolutely. In fact, I thank you, David, for bringing that up. Power of attorney is one you're basically placing all the decisions, correct me if I'm wrong, guys on that, into their hands. That's what a power of attorney
There are two types. There's power of attorney while you're alive and power of attorney while after you're gone, too.
Yeah, yeah. And we're going through this with my uncle. Lives in the States. He had a stroke. Now, here's, and this is a parable for you. Let me tell you something. And this is just providence, right, on David's point. My uncle, he's 80, had a stroke. Pretty serious stroke where he's incapacitated. Through his life, I love my uncle, I'm just giving you the facts, kind of isolated himself from family to the point where he's had to rely on a power of attorney to take care of things for him. But the power of attorney just told the family last week, they're done, they're quit. There's just too many things that they have to take care of. And one imagines that happening. She has no biological ties, in one sense, very crassly, we could say, there's no skin in the game. She was Eddie's friend. But no, so my brother is flying down there this weekend. My brother, who has his own peas, and I mean, God love him, love my brother for this, to just take care of things and help. So on that, right, who is that power of attorney? In both cases, so much more we could say, but I think you see, we're not guaranteed these days. We never know when that will be us, and making sure we have our ducks in a row in life and death. Brenda.
I think about Hezekiah, and I think about Isaiah saying to Hezekiah about getting his life into order because he's going to die, and so when I think of wills, and I think of this preparedness and stuff, I think of that passage.
Mm-hmm.
Get your life in order.
Yeah.
Your house in order.
Yeah, and is your house in order? And Brenda, it's good, again, I'm going to keep going on this principle, Atticus, you brought up about joy and about other things. We need to start now, right? And I think it's important that we're thinking about these things now, right? That's good, Brenda. We, no matter what.
I think of Nathan, my son Nathan, you know, when he joined the Army, the requirement was he had to have a will.
Yeah.
And every time he, if he's deployed, each and every time he's deployed, it's get your house in order.
Yeah.
Every time.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. Rachel.
I was going to say, too, we kept counting our days. We don't know when our last day will be. And you might have many days ahead, but you might not be able to be in a position where you could make the decisions for yourself through the rest of those days.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
You need to have somebody who's willing and wants to take care of you and make, like, do everything for you.
Yeah. It's a good point. And we don't know. You may be living, but can you take care of those? One would say, well, you're still alive. You didn't die. But again, I think of my uncle. He's alive. He can't make those decisions for himself. So all the more, right? Starting and thinking through that now. Good. All right. One more before we're done. And let's deal with really the big one, the main one, right? Dying. Go to Job 14. Dying. This is, again, no one wants to talk about this these days, but as Christians, we not only must, but we have hope when we talk of dying, right? Someone read Job 14, 1 to 5.
Man who is born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one. Since his days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass.
You know, Job 14:1 is one of those verses in the book of Job that's just so powerfully clear, is it not? Sometimes when Job opens his mouth in the trial, sometimes he says something that's so profound. Man who is born of a woman, that's all of us, is few of days and full of trouble. Is that not true?
Yeah.
It's true for all of us. Listen, it's true for all of us. Few of days in light of eternity and full of trouble. See the curse and sin. And Job gets it. Here he is as the friends kind of want to fence with him on all of these things. And he says, listen, this is the reality. Man born of woman, that's all of us friends. It says few of days and full of trouble. But look what he's building to here. He gives wonderful illustrations of the flower and the shadow and so on, bringing a clean thing out of an unclean. She's speaking of their attacks on his character. And then verse 5, since his days are determined, and the number of his months is with you, and you've appointed his limits that he cannot pass. Wonderful understanding of his finiteness, and not only his finiteness in terms of the infinite God, but his finiteness that's been determined from day one to day last under a sovereign God. Now that's a godly perspective, right? Then what does that teach us? It teaches us, and there's other places I could have gone for this, the day of our death is God's business. Do we agree? It's God's business. It's not our business. The illusion, and of course you know we're going to talk about maid and suicide, the illusion even there is that in somehow this finite creature had control of the day of their death? No. No, they didn't. God is sovereign. Now, much more I could say theologically about that, but that's not the point tonight. So let's just be clear. Let's just do some bolstering of infrastructure here. Exodus 20:13, in fact, you don't even need to look it up, I don't think. Kind of giving you a clue there. Says what? Shall not murder. Nothing unclear about that, right? Now, we've talked about the Mosaic Law versus the Law of God, picked up, of course, in the New Testament, embodied in Christ. The principle is true of God's very character, is it not? You shall not murder. I mean, many things we're going to say about medical assistance and dying. It pains me even to say that, if you know what I mean, but that's the reality. You shall not murder. You shall not murder, right? That's number one. When we think about taking life then, that's the fundamental principle. People would say, well, and there are Christians that would say this, right? Well, taking another's life, yes, I get it. But I've got a lot of gray area if I take my own life, right? Some do say that. We'll say what we want, and again, I'm not going to get very detailed theologically with this, just simply going to present it from this angle tonight. Saul, Ahithophel, and Judas, what stands out about those suicides in the Bible is this. There is nothing glorious, nothing exalted about the way they took their life, right? And nothing's heralded to say, look at Judas, look at Judas, look at Ahithophel. Even it says, the inglorious text, right, when we read the accounts of David's life, the Ahithophel and what's going on, he even put his house in order. But there's nothing glorious when you look at the context of that account. It was awful. It was in light of his betrayal of David. And he was stained. So there's nothing glorious about taking one's own life. And here, turn to 1 Corinthians 10. We need to always understand, beloved, always, the remedy and the root cause. Now, please forgive me here. I don't want to be insensitive, and it's not that I haven't been here myself, to be quite honest with you. But we want to understand the remedy and the root cause for suicide. We want to understand this. So let's do this biblically together. Someone read 1 Corinthians 10, 13, and 14.
No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, so that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry.
Now, you might think Jason's going to camp out on verse 13, right? You've heard me say it a lot. Young men, older women struggling with temptation. And I could do a whole night on 1 Corinthians 10, 13. But that's not the point tonight. I hope you know if you've been in Westmount, there's always a way out when you have those thoughts. Let's go to verse 14. Gabe, read that again.
Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry.
That's the verse after. And so we know the greater context. This is, right, referencing what took place in the Old Testament with Israel. Look at verse 6. Now, these things took place, and this would describe the account of the Israelites in the wilderness, as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. And what did it look like? The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Then it goes on to say how they indulged. Do you see the context here? Is idolatry. In fact, you can tie sin in many forms. You've heard it said about pride. But specifically what I want to show you is understanding in your battle against sin is how idolatry is the hidden villain. Oftentimes it can be true. I'm not saying this is true in every case. Please hear me. The root cause of such things is idolatry. Is idolatry. And it can be. Idolatry is what? A worship and an elevation of anything other than who? God. And what I want to submit to you, and you can be upset with me if you disagree, it's fine. Those kinds of thoughts to take your own life is a worship of self. And that's what it is. And listen, I can speak from experience. You will slay it when you understand what that idol is. I know it's hard, but this is true. Idolatry of self leads you there every time. Does not the MADE movement demonstrate this? This is how I want my death to be. These are the terms of my death. So here we have a text that's not just helpless, not just saying there's a way of escape, look for it, right? Flee from idolatry. Like the Israelites who indulged in self and rose up to feed on self, stop feeding on self. Feeding on self leads you to self-worship, which can lead you to those things every time. See Saul, see Judas. Does that make sense? So what I want to do here is help those that have been there that understand. And again, on the point of upstream thoughts, idolatry, consider idolatry. Consider idolatry. 1 John, the last verse in 1 John, who knows what 1 John says? The very last verse of 1 John. Yes, wow, a few of you had it right. Here is the elder John that says, if I leave you with one thing, it's what? Flee from idols. Idols ruin lives. That's what they do. And Calvin was exactly right. Our hearts are idol factories. And the biggest idol in our heart is ourselves, right? You see it. I mean, we could go on and say much more about that. Okay, let me get to MADE before I completely run out of time here, because that's a big one and a lot of questions around MADE. MADE, of course, is medical assistance in dying. It replaced the name, and some of you know, PASS. Anyone remember what PASS stood for?
Physician-assisted suicide.
It turns out that really didn't wash, right? Yeah, you're right. And I'm not trying to be, I'm just trying to show you, and I'm building to something, how the wool really is being pulled over eyes. Now it's medical assistance in dying, which indeed sounds much more elegant, right? Actually, let me do this first, at least to give you a sense, if you haven't been as tuned in, and truly as I have been, some of you know, really coming off of the mainstream madness. So I had to get reacquainted with this juggernaut called MADE. And this is just, again, a quick one, like you would Google if you just want to know something. That's what I'm doing. I'm sure there's other credentials and authorities here, but this is a well-attested stat. This is CTV. 6 out of 10 Canadians, 60% of your countrymen and women, support medical assistance in dying. 60%. What does that tell you immediately? Just give me one application right away. If you know 60% of the people in Canada, just give me one quick application.
I wouldn't trust 60% of the people to take care of me, that's for sure.
God love you, brother. It's so true. Yeah, I mean, in a sense, I could do a whole night on what Jeremy just said. Now, I don't want to totally blow it up. He said he wouldn't trust those caring for him in that sense.
Imagine
anyway.
Imagine if they had your power of attorney, you know?
Well, yeah. Quick ones, right? Like, I mean, we can think of this right away. We can think of this right away. This is pervasive. And listen, I had to kind of get educated with it, and I'm not going to go here tonight. Do you know MADE is expanding? Many of you know that, right? MADE now is not terminal illness only. Yeah. This is the debate. Yeah, MADE.
So yesterday, actually, my boss's mom, she's in her 80s, she has COPD. She has a new doctor, came to her house and said, your illness is irreversible. You can choose to inject yourself to die. And so my other two coworkers, so the daughter of her, like my boss, said, you know, I get it. If somebody's like super ill, they're just laying there, a vegetable, like I totally understand why they would choose it. And then my other coworker, her grandpa was going to do it, and she used the term, yeah, grandpa's going to kill himself. Where my boss was like, oh, it's okay if you're sick.
Yeah.
Where my other coworker was like, you're killing yourself. But both of them supported it, and I was like, I couldn't even get a word in because it was like two against one, kind of.
Oh, yeah.
And, but like, yeah, like the doctor just went over and that, oh, because your illness is irreversible, you can choose to just inject yourself.
Yeah. And Veda, we're going to get to that because that's one of the big questions coming out. How do you handle a situation like what Veda just went through? You're thrust in the middle of this. You've got.
I'm dying too. It's irreversible. So.
Yeah, exactly.
I don't know how long I have to live.
In fact, Tyler, you have a terminal illness for sure. Yeah. You definitely have a terminal illness. But
that's the logical end, though, too.
But
yes.
It is. It's crazy.
Yeah. Listen, just because I call stealing borrowing doesn't make it right, does it?
Yeah.
Yep.
I mean, if you look at all of this as a business, there has to be ways to cut cost.
Yeah.
So, I mean, this is the only way to cut cost. Otherwise, we're not going to be able to run the business.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So.
You're exactly right. I mean, Jerry, in one sense, it's crude but true. I guess that's one of, I would submit to you, one of the many things going on, but it's a big one. Got to cut costs. And yeah, this is a way to do it. Now, it has window dressing on it. Again, this definition, it's just semantics.
That's a big part of it. Like, the whole thing with MAID, I mean, you can see, like, the PR from going from, you know, physician-assisted suicide to medical assistance and dying.
Mm-hmm.
And just the way the conversation's held, like, you know, we've had bullets for a long time. You know, you had your own spear to fall on for millennia. But now it's very easy. Oh, I just go to a clinic or something. You know, I go to this nice building with all these smiling faces. And it's my choice. Again, like, you know, I can just take that easily and do it. And, you know, it's acceptable. Like, the whole PR aspect of it, it's just been washed clean.
Oh yeah.
Wow.
Yep.
And like, yeah, you can just do it. It's acceptable. All those things. It's so
and he's
sinister.
On Tyler on that point. These little hedgehogs pop up, right? You remember the military scandal last year? Little hedgehogs pop up. Wait a minute. You're actually telling people with PTSD to go and kill himself. Oh no, like
thank
that's
you for your service.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah.
This is the National Post from a week ago. 1/3 of Canadians find prescribing assisted suicide for homelessness.
Yeah. You go. Well, yeah, and you know what, beloved? Listen, we shouldn't be shocked on Jerry's point, on Veda's experience. This is, as you hear me say, this is now in the oxygen we breathe. And it is intentional.
Well, they're running ads for it.
Oh, it's very, very intentional,
yeah.
Right? And we need to understand that. And when the hedgehog pops up, it's a reminder something else is going on. Now, listen, I'm not even putting on a tinfoil hat to say that. I think, Jerry, there's a lot to what you said. I think there's an understanding is this is the quickest way for us to get out of a big problem.
The
right?
one thing even practically I'd point out, too, is with, like, capital punishment and how, like, a big argument against that is, like, killing an innocent life.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if you wrongly convict someone. Which is, I mean, I think a good argument why you might not want to, you know, apply capital punishment in case you wrongly convict someone, because it's
mm-hmm.
a horrible thing if you kill a, you know, an innocent man.
Mm-hmm.
But with this, like, the thing that doesn't get talked about is like you never get those negative stats that you can't prove. Like, you can't prove after you killed someone that they were going to live 15 more years.
Yeah.
Like, I have, like, anecdotally, when I was doing the oxygen stuff, like, I delivered to a guy, they offered him MAID, and the family rejected it, and he was in a bad way, and he's only improved since coming out of the hospital and gotten better, and he's just gonna carry on. And the doctor was like, "Oh, I've got MAID as an option now. Like,
mm-hmm.
how about MAID?"
Mm-hmm.
And they were offended. They didn't want it. They didn't take it. But then it's like, but you don't. That stack won't be counted anywhere.
Yeah,
you would have taken a life that you had no right to take, but wasn't what you thought it was gonna be. But
yep.
if you kill him. MAID's great. It's working out like wonderful.
Oh, yeah.
Right? 100% happy customer satisfaction. Like, it's
well, there's another hedgehog at the other end of life, and we have.
Right.
Well, he's not a hedgehog, but he's a cute. He's a cutie. Rhett Tamsma
mm-hmm.
is the evidence, right? For those of you that don't know, the doctors told Mark and Rebecca abort him. Rhett, I know you hear him. You love him, right? Rhett. So there, Tyler, on your point, they can't deny those things. And you know what? It's all over the place. Josh and Kyla, so, you know, we were praying for them at Trinity, tell you all kinds of stories of parents and sick kids. Exact same story as Mark and Rebecca. Oh, abort. We see something genetic. Abort. 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 And just how they bring in three or four people grief counselors, acceptance counselors, they call them, to work through why this is best for you. You don't want to go through a life like that. I think Rhett is doing just fine with a flourishing soul and body. Anyway, much more you could say. Let me land with a few of these.
Sorry,
yep.
One thing I was thinking with Maeve, especially with the homelessness anecdote, this is, I think, going back to what we talked about at the very beginning with the seashells and stuff. When people today make kind of their end and greatest goal in life, collecting seashells, living on a yacht, you know, just doing exactly what they want to do, it actually makes sense for them to, from a purely human perspective, not from a divine or spiritual perspective, but from a purely human perspective, it makes sense for them to kill themselves if they can't get those things, if that's your highest end.
Yeah.
And I think that should be a real... a real thought for us, like, you know, as we, whether we're old or young, if our real deep desire and source of satisfaction and contentment is in something like that that we could have taken away, if we just want a shell collection or go golfing or go on a yacht, all of those examples he brings up in the sermon, whatever it may be, and it's not in Jesus Christ, then there is actually nothing really preventing us from being tempted with thoughts of suicide or made. And it's only when we really find our true joy and delight and contentment and satisfaction in Christ alone, no matter our stage of life, that even, you know, like Job in sickness and others in dying, that we can actually remain faithful to the Lord and trust in his sovereignty. So even, you know, it's one thing to talk about made as it goes on in the world, but even just to protect ourselves from ever going down that road, we need to find full contentment and joy in Christ.
Yeah, and we're going to get there, because you're setting us up for where we're ending tonight. That's well said. And we're going to come back to that, this point, right? Outside of God and the pursuit of God, although that can sound cliche, but satisfaction, everything in God. This is man's end. This is man's end. So we're going to come back to that. A few things, and I do need to mention some of these. I'm going to come back to some of these numbers in a moment. Let's be clear. Made is not DNR. Some of you asked about DNR request. Made is active. DNR is passive. What's DNR? Do not resuscitate. Oftentimes, later in life, condition, person is dying. They're dying, and they have a DNR. It's an official... thing that you can subscribe to, doctors can know about, to say, look, if I lapse into this condition, which I'd submit to you, of death, do not resuscitate me. Now, here's the key. It's a very passive thing. Now, guy falls down in Canadian Tire, 49-year-old man, and his heart doesn't stop. Well, you know, I think he might have a DNR. No. You save his life, right? That's not what we're talking about. These are specific DNR. That's what DNR is, a very passive thing to say, look, death is upon me, and let God do, the Christian would say, what God is doing. Very different to made. Do you see the difference? What's made? Kill me. Active. Do this. I would live, but kill me. Does that make sense for those asking about DNR, the difference between those two? And again, I can help in any of the guys. I mean, listen, I'm, you know, in one sense, just one of many that would have thoughts on that, so certainly ask the guys on that. Made is mainstream, so we need to understand this. This report went on to say over 10,000 people died in 2021 with medical aid. Now you may say 10,064, that's not a big deal. That's an increase of 32% from 2020. Did you hear that? That's a one-third increase of people saying, doctors help me to take my own life. In fact, they go on to say here that it is meteoric, the rate that it's rising, and these experts are kind of very proud to say, we're going to be where Europe is at 4 to 5%. That's deaths in Canada. Did you hear that? 4 to 5% of deaths in Canada very soon will be people that took their own life. 4 to 5%. This is a runaway train. Made an abortion. So people that, now let's get into a little bit what Veda's bringing up. We know Rebecca Porter's going through this with her family and what's happened there. How do you start to look at these things? Made, I would say, an abortion are very similar. But here's, and of course they are when it comes to killing, right, and murder. But here's one thing that's strengthening the made locomotive. In the abortion argument, what was elevated? Autonomy.
Yeah,
yep.
My body.
My body, exactly. That elevated it. My body, don't touch, right? Don't, it's my body. And there was a sense where we'd say, well, it's not your body. There's a baby inside you. Made has all kinds of weaponry now. It's my body and what? My body alone. No baby in me, this is me. I want to kill me. Yeah.
I'm just like really passionate about this subject, but I feel like they are super similar, and also in the sense that like they're both going down a slippery slope, because like what was mentioned before, it's like, okay, well, what's the end? Like Tyler made the joke, like, I'm dying right now. It's like, yeah, we all, it's the same. It's like, they don't, if you don't have any moral standard and like value for human life, then it's just anything goes. Because
yeah,
same with like abortion, it's like, oh, well, you know, people would say, well, I think you shouldn't have an abortion at this time, because for all these, you know, nonsensical, like, reasons, really, that are aside from, like, it's a life, but it's like, yeah, who's to say you can't abort it right before it's supposed to be born, the baby,
sorry,
right? It's like, who's
yeah,
to say, and honestly, who's to say if you can't kill it after it comes out? Like, if there is no sort of, and so same with people that are, with me, that's kind of like, I don't know, do you even need a reason to just
mm-hmm,
to do that? So I feel like they're both too on like such a slippery slope downwards, and they're like just gaining so much traction. Yeah,
well,
it's the exact
well,
same thing. It's like whatever is the idolatry of like,
exactly.
Yeah, I'm the idol, so yeah.
No, Emma,
sad.
Same point as Atticus, and we're going to get to what you guys are bringing up. But by the way, on Emma's point, I brought this up, I think, earlier in Romans. Peter Singer and others out of Princeton, I think he's out of, or Harvard, one of the two. He's there on Emma's point. And what's happening in Belgium? Like infanticide, and we're there. Like, let's there be any. The locale of the child matters little, right? Oh, in the womb, in utero, outside the womb, jurisdictions like Belgium and others are like, yeah, we need to think about that. We need to think about that. Baby didn't come out the way that mom and dad wanted. It's horrible, but I think on Emma's point and Atticus's point, this is the natural end, and we're going to end with that in a moment. So this is really good, but on that point, made is no different. And this is what you're hearing. Is no different to many other harnesses to sin. Many other harnesses to self. And as the language has been used, both ends, the outflow downstream, made is one of those things, like we've seen with other things. You shall not murder. Well, made is just a downstream derivative. Look at this. Swearing God's name. Do you remember the day when it was taboo to swear? When it was a PG rating and it was just like, okay, that meant something. Swearing. Now they tell politicians to swear because people will vote for you. This is the downstream derivative. Like with all the this is Romans 1. This is where we're building. This is Romans 1. I remember, certainly I do, when stores are closed on Sunday. Now listen, you know I'm not a Sabbatarian, though people may think that I am. I'm not a Sabbatarian. But Sundays, I mean, look, the calendar's just as filled on a Sunday. I'll never forget talking to brothers down in California about this, especially in the Bible Belt. They're like, Sunday's gone. I don't know, Jerry, if you fit it. Like, Sundays are just gone. Like in some denominations, it's gone. Whether it's football or folly or whatever it is, they're just gone. No one... Church, if I can get to that. But I have lots of things to do. And what you wait for it, God understands. God understands. Adultery, I shared with you when John Tory, the Revelator, those of you that don't know what happened to John Tory in Toronto, in mayor of Toronto, scandalous affair was revealed. And I couldn't believe the trajectory. Do you remember when Bill Clinton did his thing and I was like, everyone was aghast? And then Willie converted everyone. They're like, oh, poor Willie and all of that. So different now, right? John Tory does it, and before people can be aghast, it's like, why are we worked up about this? This is life. I think the... Yeah, Trump. This is now standard fare. Not to mention websites and people with their couples and all of this stuff, right? Theft. I was talking to Ryan, some of you know, our brother, right, that does police work. He was telling me what he does with fraud. And he said, Jason, it's basically over now. We can't, they're just, it's way, way beyond our scope. When it gets international, And it's convoluted. He basically just told me, there's nothing we can do. That's how intense and how strategic and how far gone theft is and fraud. So it's not just a little phone call saying, give Google cards to this account. It's much more involved than that, right? And how about this? The many, many studies, so-called, that are encouraging you to lie if it makes you feel better. That's absolutely true. If it makes you feel better, lie. In fact, you won't hurt someone's feelings and you'll feel better and we'll all sing kumbaya if you just lie, right? We all want to avoid conflict. And why do I do this? And this is not just to do to say, oh man, Jason, that conservative, just ripping on society. No, this is what Emma's talking about, what Atticus is talking about, and it is exactly this. Therefore, God gave them up to the dishonoring of their bodies, to dishonorable passions, to a debased mind. That's why made is okay for people. And again, it's been said. When it's anything that you worship other than God, now you can, here's the thing, and this is a challenge for all of us. We can claim to worship God, but do we? Do we? That's what idolatry is. I worship God alone, my satisfaction is Him. And then satisfaction is in Him. Turns out when I have something taken from me, I kick a stink up, right? Well, this is what exposes, right? The idolatry that lurks in our hearts. Idolatry would be a symptom of this, maybe, the principle at play that is one we have to be weary of. But listen, that's for another time. In our culture, we're far down this road. God gave them up. And that is why made is okay. That is why you say to yourself, why are they talking about murder as if it's okay? The Bible speaks to that. The Bible speaks to that. Let's close with this response, some very practical application, and I hope is helpful. In light of that, I think all of our families are going to be touched by this soon, right? I mean, our biological families. I think it's true. I'm going to say within the next 5 years, it's going to hit your orbit. Not just Rebecca Porter's orbit, it's going to hit your orbit, right? Ask questions. I mean, there's lots of things. We learned this from the abortion. And it was ask questions. Don't give up so easily. Like, you know what I mean? Ask questions. Leave a pea under the mattress, a rock in the shoe. Ask questions. Get them into those corners like the atheist, right? Can something come from nothing? And you can just leave that, right? Ask questions. Lament over anger. Look, there's a righteous indignation we're called to have. Is that not true? When you hear that, when Rebecca's angry, we say, sister, yes, you should be angry. But the Bible says, be angry in what? Do not sin. And I would add in lament. And we lament. Let's not let the anger fester, for sure. This grieves God when a life is taken. We lament, and that will help us in our approach to those considering this. And never compromise. Never, ever, 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 ever see the gender and sexuality issue. Never compromise. And Jeremy, we've talked at length about this. It's no longer shocking what is going on in broader evangelicalism. I'm not shocked. Churches that have just given it away. Well, I may not talk a lot about same-sex marriage. Like, this is where they're at now. But let's just, you know, come on. We don't understand. Have you walked a mile in their shoes? And do we understand what the Bible is saying? This is what's going on now. Maybe for 2,000 years, you really haven't understood that. I mean, that's been going on for years. But that's what happens when you compromise. You say, yeah, you know, my loved one was really worked up and really emotional. Beloved, murder is never okay. Is that not true? It's never okay. Ever. Says Jason? Says David and Gary?
I was going to say, not even the government says so.
Yeah.
Government doesn't set those rules.
Yeah, exactly. But we can, if the emotion is saturated in these moments, and I'm not, look, I get it. We can be tempted to give ground. You cannot give ground. More than ever, you have to stand your ground on the one that's the author and the taker of life, right? The Lord. And pray. We can say this for so many things. We must pray. We must pray. And I never get tired of saying it. It's conviction for me in those tough family conversations over turkey, right? Pray, pray, pray. Pray before, pray during, pray after. And see opportunities. What an encouragement, ladies, isn't it? To see the conversations Rebecca's having now with her grandfather. and others. Isn't that encouraging? Now, look, the one thing is bad. It's bad, bad, bad. No doubt. But through, along the way, all of a sudden, it's like, wow. So we don't give up on this, and we don't just leave looking at a wreckage. Look for opportunities. Never give up. Never give up. It's like people have said to us lately, right? And forgive me for this final few seconds. Well, what are you going to do? They're going to do what they're going to do. No. No. If that happens to me, and I'm in sin, and I'm pursuing something, you go after me. And don't give up on me. Don't say, well, you know, I know how it ends for Jason. He's going to do. Don't you ever give up on each other. This has never been more true than the past year, is it? You don't ever give up on going after someone who's compromised. You do it. And what does the Bible say? You may save them from death. You may save them from death. Oh God, help us that that would be the case. So we never give up, never compromise, seek those opportunities, and continue to stand on truth. Murder is never okay. Doesn't matter how much emotion is involved with it or how much family harmony you're riding on. Murder is never okay. Never, never okay. So what have we talked about? Retirement, worldly definitions versus biblical definitions, long-term care, institutions versus intimacy, case by case, we get that. Preparations, think, pray, and write a will. Hopefully that's your big takeaway tonight. If you don't have a will, hopefully you're hurrying home to say, okay, I got to get busy to do that. Death, it's God's determination, not ours. And you know what? We would say, we're so grateful for that, are we not? It's all. My life and my death is in God's hands. And then made is, again, Atticus and Emma have talked about the logical downstream of Romans 1. This is it. There is no other outflow. Now, all of those, the law of God, that's their terminus, is death. Not just medical assistance and dying. Death, ultimately. All right. Next week is pods. Again, sign-up sheet is in the foyer. A fun month coming up in June. Different sharing well. We're going to hear a testimony from a brother. That's June 7th, I believe. And then two different, not that they're both workshops, but one will certainly be to close out our time at the end of June, and that will do it for a year. So time for a lingering question or two. Wow, way over. But hopefully it's rich. Lots of participation tonight. Maybe I'll close it. I want to respect time because we're way over. Questions? I mean, we can have discussion after. But let me pray and then say goodnight. Father, we thank you for this time tonight, the clarity of your word. When we come to the end of life, Lord, your word is so clear in precept and principle. And Father, help us to apply ending well in whatever way you have moved us to over the past 2 weeks. And Lord, we do. We want to end well. We want to steward our bodies and the possessions you've given to us well. So help us to do that and let us never compromise ever, Father, on the truths of your word. So Father, we pray that you'd equip us to do so as we thank you now for this fellowship and the strength we derive in the body of Christ to do your work. May it continue, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.